Amen. I want to invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise. Yeah, to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of God. Amen. Psalm 98. Has anybody ever been uncomfortable in a worship service? Like, raise your hand high. Like, be uncomfortable right now. Raise your hand high. Have you ever been uncomfortable? Excellent. Okay, you can put your hands down. Because there's lots of reasons to be uncomfortable in a worship service. There's plenty of reasons, and hopefully today I'm going to make us uncomfortable in the service. I am honestly opening up a can of worms, and I think it's a can that needs to be opened, honestly. What I'm about to talk about is not safe for most of us in our church environments, but I love what Beaver says to Lucy in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anybody remember that book? Right, Lucy's having a conversation with the Beavers, and in that she talks about Aslan, the representation of Christ, right? And she says, safe? Question mark? Who said anything about safe? Said the Beavers. Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He is king, I tell you. And so this morning, as we unwrap this passage a little bit, I'm going to just be out front and honest and say it is not safe. But because he is good, we respond to the words that he's spoken to us. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 98, my suggestion of what this passage is reminding us is that God has a desire for noisy, exuberant worship. God has a desire for noisy, exuberant worship. Psalm 98 is part of a group of psalms from 93 to 100. It's called the Malak Collection. And the focus of those psalms is on God's absolute rule and the calling of the nations to join together in worshiping Yahweh. Collectively, these psalms are typically seen as post-exilic. That is, after they were taken off to Babylon and Assyria and all that kind of stuff, when they were returning, it is believed that that's when this grouping of psalms, the Psalm 93 to 100, were written. And in this psalm, we see the highlight of instruments and singing. We'll see dancing were significant parts, and they were significant parts for the nation of Israel, and actually not just Israel, but the entire ancient Near Eastern world. So as we look at this psalm, David begins with why we worship. He starts out by laying a foundation of why we worship. First of all, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done a few things. He's done a couple things. No, he's done marvelous, great things. It's likely pointing to the marvelous things that God had already done for the people, for his people, for the nation of Israel. And in particular, again, if these are post-exilic psalms, then it's probably a focus on the bringing them back, the second exodus, if you would, out of the exile and back to the homeland. So God has done marvelous things, which is why we worship him. Secondly, David says that we worship him, or the psalmist, sorry, it doesn't say David. The psalmist says we worship him because salvation has been made known. Salvation has already been made known. Now, again, we need to acknowledge the timing here, and so it's likely that part of what salvation means is that physical salvation from the exile, But the other part is that there is an intended meaning of the spiritual salvation from spiritual exile, from that separation between humanity and God. And so the psalmist, again, salvation has been made known. It's an acknowledgement that God has and is doing this work of salvation. Third, God has remembered his covenant. Particularly, it says that he remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. In remembering his covenant, God's activity in human history acts as a testimony to the nations. The whole point of this worshiping is to be reminded of the things that God has done and is doing. And so the psalmist is calling the nation of Israel to celebrate the fact that God has remembered his covenant. All of creation comes to see the true character of God through his work among his chosen people. There's an aspect of both of these points that we just talked about, and that God chooses to witness of himself through his community. And the psalm indicates that people are drawn into the praise of God by his dealings with his people. So as we testify to the reality of God working within us, other people are actually drawn into this worship of God. Fourth, the psalmist reminds us God is judge. If you look at the very end, verse 9, before the Lord, he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. We forget that everything that's going on around us will one day be held to account. We forget that when we look at the chaos of politics and society and the world and we get, you know, just kind of worked up. Does anybody get worked up about politics? Yeah, a few of us, right? When we get worked up about politics, here the psalmist is reminding us, just remember, God is returning, and when he returns, he will judge. You know, a lot of times we take it upon ourselves to be the judge, and God's like, just sit back and remember, I'm the judge, and because I'm the judge, we should worship. These are the bases that the psalmist writes about for us to worship. And, you know, sometimes we haven't seen God do something miraculous in our life recently. Or sometimes we don't sense that his presence is with us at a particular time. And what the psalmist reminds us of is it doesn't matter. We have plenty of established reason to worship God. I don't worship because I feel like it. That's a bonus. I don't worship because God just did something miraculous. That's a bonus. I worship because of these things that God has already been doing and continues to do. And so I ask us this morning, in what ways do I need to reset my reason or reasons for worship? Maybe I just worship when I feel like it. I'm not asking you to show your hands, but maybe that's the case. Sometimes I'm just like, you know what, I'm feeling good this morning, and I turn on some radio station, and I just start worshiping. Sometimes I turn the radio station on because I don't feel like worshiping, and I need some sort of like emotional pick-me-up, if you would. Maybe I feel like worshiping only when things are going well for me, or I've seen them at work in my life, or maybe I only worship because I feel obligated. Oh, I go to church, and that's what we do in part at church, is we worship. But we need to reset our reasons for worship. We worship because, and I'll take this back for a second, we worship because God has already been doing marvelous things and continues to do marvelous things. We worship because salvation's been made known, and we know salvation. That's probably why we're here this morning, because we know salvation. If for no other reason, we worship God every moment, every day of our lives, because we are saved. We worship because God has remembered his covenant with us as well, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. And we worship because he will come back and judge. We don't have to worship because of who's in political office, either here or around the world. We worship because we know the ultimate politician. Maybe that's a bad thing to say about God. But, you know, the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords is returning to engage us in worship. But let's jump into the second part that the psalter, the psalmist writes about, and that is how we worship. how we worship. In verse 1, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." I think that's a call for us within the body of Christ to be writing music, to be writing poetry that can be set to music. Because while there's nothing new about God, we're always learning new stuff about God. And there's a call to learn a new song. But beyond that, pick it up with me at verse 4. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Bring forth into joyous praise and sing praises." Verse 6, "Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." Here's the deal. I don't have to give a whole lot of like Hebrew language study. Here's what that means. When it says make a joyful noise, it means shout, raise a cry, or raise a sound, cry out, give a blast. Now, here's what I find really interesting. There's no qualifier in here. It doesn't say make a joyful noise if you can sing in pitch. It doesn't say make a joyful noise if you sing in four-part harmony. It simply says make a joyful noise. Yeah, we need to work on that yet too, right? And this is not the first time in the Psalms or as we look throughout Scripture that we are called to make a joyful noise. Now look what he says. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Break forth in joyous song. Sing praises with the lyre, with melody, with trumpets, with the sound of horns." So he says, make a bunch of noise. And then he calls us to use a variety of instruments, stringed instruments, metal instruments, ram's horns. Elsewhere, as we look at Scripture, we see cymbals are used and tambourine-like instruments, flutes and reed pipes. God desires noisy, exuberant worship, and he gave us the ability with musical instruments to do it. Now, expand this idea of worship in the Psalms, and we begin to look at some other things, like Psalm 47, which calls us to clap your, yeah, clap your hands and shout. In Psalm 149 and 150, here we go, the discomfort level for some of us right now. Praise his name with dancing. How many of you like to dance? Yeah? I have yet to see one of you do it here. How many of you feel like you can't dance? I am all white, okay? I'm like purebred white. You don't want me to dance. It'd be more grotesque than it would be honoring. But God calls for it. And again, there's not qualifiers. Oh, Terry, dance after you've learned some moves. It says praise him with dancing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. If you pick it up in verse 28, we're not going to read it from there, but starting at verse 28, we start reading about the triumphal entry. Luke chapter 19, if you start at verse 28, we're reading about the triumphal entry. But what I want to do is go down to verse 37. As he was drawing near, as Jesus is drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with whispers for all the mighty works they had seen. Is that what it says? No. What's it say? It says they began to rejoice and praise God with a... Oh, my goodness. We are so stuck in our American culture. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Now, here's the kicker. Here's the church in 2024, verse 39. "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, shut your disciples up.'" That's the modern translation. Look at that. Here are the disciples making a joyful noise, celebrating, praising God, and the church comes up to them and says, "Hey, can you quiet them down a little bit?" And what's Jesus' response? I'll tell you what, church, if we silence them, the very stones will cry out. You're like, well, that's not really the church. Yes, it was. The Pharisees were the church of the time. They were the church leaders. And they kept saying, shh, you're too loud. You're distracting. You're causing people's, you know, anxieties to rise up and stuff like that. People saw Jesus. They were encountering Jesus, and they began worshiping loudly. Is there a place for more reserved forms of worship. Absolutely. But not exclusively. As we've talked previously in this series on Psalms, meditation is not silent, meditation is verbal. When I'm poring over the scriptures, there should be an audible experience that takes place. Yet, what we've done within the church is we've taken the stoic, reserved, restrained approach to worship and emphasized it as holy and reverent. We've made it the form of priority, considering this stoic approach as being higher and better as a form of worship. And yet, Scripture reveals God's desire for all different forms and approaches of worship. I think we've got the stoic down. I think we need to rediscover the joyful, energetic, noisy, exuberant aspects of worshiping God. Okay, let me step on some toes right now. I already knew I was doing Psalm 98, okay? I already knew I was doing this well in advance. Two weeks ago, Tristan was up here leading worship, and he brought us to this place. This is nothing on Tristan. Tristan had the energy. Tristan was like, I could see it, right? And I was going to get ready to start responding, and God's like, no, just look. I was like, really, God? He's like, yep, just look. I said, okay. We sang a song that we actually sang earlier today. Breathe on us. Holy firefall. We make this request to God. We're calling out, Holy Spirit, fall on us. Come and fill this place with your presence. God, would you come and would you do something in us? We know that you're here. We know that you're present because as believers, your Spirit's here and all that. But we're asking for like this fresh outpouring of it. And then we go, breathe on us, breathe on us. And then we come to the chorus or to the bridge. Lift up your hands. And I looked around and I saw two people with their hands up. I don't know if you remember. I don't know if you paid attention or not. Like I said, God was like, just watch. Lift up your hands and shout. And we sing it so nicely. Lift up your hands and shout. The Lord is with us now. Right? See, I'm starting to dance a little bit. Starting to get, I don't do much, right? But, you know, lift up your voice and sing. He is holy. And yet we apparently don't believe it. We're asking God, King of kings, Lord of lords, God Almighty, to come fill us. And then we're like, lift up your hands and shout. Am I the only one that is missing or seeing the disconnect? Am I the only one? So what I've asked the worship team to do is that maybe we try this again. Because maybe we just needed a little bit of like encouragement and education. You're welcome to come up and play if you want to. You probably have it by heart, but this is not because there's different people up here. This is because as we start to talk about what God desires in worship, we actually put it into practice. Let me just talk about a few reasons why we've bought into reserved or stoic worship as like the high priority. Just a few. This is not exhaustive, just a few, but first of all, our excuses, that's what I'm calling them, is our excuses, sin. Sin, often we present shame when we sin and we feel like we don't have a right to worship God. And it's true, there's no question. We need to deal with, we need to address, we need to change our life, we need to repent of sin. And yet it's the very grace of God that frees us to worship God exuberantly, even when sin is present. We worship God, not our sin. We have to be careful when judging someone, thinking that their passionate worship of God somehow dismisses or is permissive of their sin. God will address it. His call, nonetheless, is to worship him. None of us are perfect. All of us come in probably with sin either we know of or don't know of. So to sit there and go, oh, well, your sin disqualifies you from worshiping exuberantly. is a lie that Satan wants to feed into us. Secondly, culture. Somehow, we have come to believe in 2024 that we are more reserved, or another word that we'll use is refined. We are more refined people now than they were back then. I've shared on more than one occasion how much culture is wrong, and this would be another case of it. As one commentator states, cultural preoccupation should never hold us back. Cultural preoccupation should never hold us back from our worship. I also call out the hypocrisy in it, as I have before, that we can act like fanatics outside the church, but we're unwilling to act like fanatics inside the church. There's a problem with that. Third, the church. The church is guilty of saying that somehow this more stoic approach is the way God wants it. And we couch it in the ideas of God's holiness demanding a reverent attitude. First of all, keep in mind that reverence is a heart issue, not an external action. Reverence is a heart issue, not an external action. Some will argue that, well, God calls for order, not for chaos. Well, jot this down really quick, 1 Corinthians 14, because that's where we get this idea from. And the problem is how we have chosen then to define order instead of chaos. And what was happening in 1 Corinthians 14 is that the church was exuberantly worshiping. The church was loudly, noisily, too noisily, in fact, because what was happening is people were standing up and they were speaking in tongues and they were giving words of prophecy and words of knowledge, and they were doing all, but they were doing it on top of each other, so nobody got edified. So Paul says, God is called a God of order, not chaos, because if he's giving us those gifts, we need to do it to edify one another and to glorify God. Paul didn't say, stop it. We need to be more refined in our worship. He just said, when you go to do it, let's have some order so that we can hear each other in the process. And that was dealing with spiritual gifts. But then there's Psalm 47. Turn to Psalm 47 with me. We know the first part of this really well. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Verse 1, Psalm 47. Clap your hand. We know, right? We used to sing this. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands. You remember that? Okay, so that was great. And it taught us, like, but here's the thing. When we start talking about, well, God's holy and deserves reverence, look at verse 2. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be what?
Feared.
So in the midst of the psalm, the psalmist says, God is to be feared, but our response is not silence. Our response is noisy worship. How is that in conflict with church culture? Oh, God's holy. You need to revere him. You need to be silent before him. And yet the psalm says, because the Lord is to be feared, we are to make a big deal of it. Fourth century Jerusalem worship in the church involved, and this is coming from a historian who looked and read stuff and whatever. They described it as being moved emotionally, which mirrored outward movements. People wept, shouted, called back to the preacher, and applauded with delight. That was fourth century Jewish church worship. Christian church, early church. Oftentimes we think of the early church and we're like, oh, we need to be more like the early church. Look, there's a lot of things we don't want to be like the early church on, okay? But there are things, and the early church, fourth century, they were engaged, they were active, they were passionate, they were responsive. Martin Luther was a proponent of using music in worshiping God and all instrumentations and all vocals accompaniment to bring in the excitement. Here's the problem. At the same time as Luther were two other guys. Anybody recognize the name Zwingli and Calvin? Zwingli and Calvin. Keep this in mind. Same time frame as Luther. Theologically, they pushed against this and said Scripture needs to be the sole source of worship, and they felt this need to cleanse the church. So Zwingli and Calvin were going into the church, clearing out the organs, clearing out the songbooks, clearing out the decorations. They said it needs to be plain, it needs to be simple, and it needs to be the Word of God, end of story. Our Protestant reformers are part of the ones that are guilty of taking away the joy and excitement and exuberance of worshiping our God. This is when we began to see the Protestant church turn into this more reserved, stoic idea. And it's also when we began to see a shift where it became preaching central instead of body life worship central. The church, fourth, is fear. Particularly, a couple of things, fear of worshiping in the flesh versus worshiping in the spirit, might call this manipulation by music, or from a church growth standard, it's fear of scaring people away. Like, if we were actually noisy and exuberant and all this kind of stuff worshiping God, we might actually, like, scare some people away from us. Again, deeply echoed by Zwingli and Calvin, concerned about that whole worshiping in the flesh, echoes the words of Augustine, or Augustine, depending how you choose to pronounce his name. But Luther, listen to this quote, knowing full well that music had the capability of moving people emotionally, Luther's talked about that, but here's what he says, quote, "Next to the Word of God, only music deserves being extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the heart. Even the Holy Spirit honors music as a tool of his work." Maybe we should post that up somewhere. Martin Luther was well aware of the concern of worshiping in the flesh versus worshiping in the spirit, but he believed the Holy Spirit used music to move people. He understood that music could be used to manipulate emotional responses, and he believed that that was actually a part of the work of God in music. Rather than fearing it, he said we should embrace it. He issued a warning in one of his writings about controlling music too much, and the result is that we would lose our youth. Thank you for whoever's response that was. 1500s. When was it Luther? 1500s. 1500s, Luther puts out a warning, be careful controlling the music too much because we might lose our youth in the process. And so in 2024, we're wondering why youth are leaving the church. Kids are often pointed out as being out of line. And the irony is that maybe they're actually more in line with God and the Holy Spirit movement than we are. See, here's the thing. Whether somebody is expressing worship in the flesh or in the spirit is really, again, a heart issue. And it can only be sought out in relationship, deep relationship. And the problem is that too many of us are afraid to have those deep relationships with the people that we're like, oh, well, I think they're worshiping in the flesh. Then get to know them. Maybe they are. Build a relationship with them. And then maybe you can call that out if that's how God directs. Finally, the fifth one, personality. I'm just not wired that way. I'm an introvert. I'm of stoic European background. I'm fill in the blank. Just a couple of really interesting stats. Research shows that somewhere between 50% and 60% of people in the U.S. are extroverted. Somewhere between 50 and 60%, 66% even. So anywhere from half to two-thirds are extroverted. Interesting thing is that research also shows that two-thirds of worship leaders are introverts. Now go figure that one out. But here's the crazy thing. We look at society and we say 50 to 60, even up to 66% are extroverts, and that is not reflected in the church. More often than not, churches are wired more introvertedly than extrovertedly. And we could talk about energy, and we can, you know, like personal energy and all that kind of stuff, but I just find that interesting. But think about this rationale. I'm just not wired that way. Maybe you've said it. Maybe you haven't. Just not wired. I'm not wired to dance. I don't think that I'm wired to dance. But I want you to think about that phrase. Where else have you heard that phrase? You want me to just give it to you? That is the foundational premise of the LGBT mantra. I'm just not wired that way. Have you not heard that? Oh yeah. Go read their stuff. I'm not wired to like the opposite sex. That's just not the way God wired me. So do we understand? This is tough. I told you I'm going to open a can of worms, and it's tough. But do we understand that when we look at LGBTQIA+, to give the full acronym, right? When we look at that and we go, you're wrong. God created you this way, so your I'm not wired that way is not a valid answer. Do you understand that when we stand then in the church and say, well, I'm just not wired that way, to clap my hands, to raise my hands, to shout out to God, to put forth noisy, exuberant worship, you're justifying the LGBTQIA agenda. Look, there are things throughout our whole spiritual journey that we're not wired to do, and that's the thing of the gospel, is it calls us to do what we're not wired to do because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So to walk into the church and go, you know, I don't clap my hands. I'm just not a clapper. Like, that's telling God how you're going to worship him. God, I'll worship you in this way, but no other. If we go to the back to the passage, it calls for noisy, exuberant worship. Reality is, most of the time, we're just not comfortable with it, or we just don't want to do it, which is interesting because it's something to which God invites us. Every time somebody asks me if I would baptize them, especially if they haven't been baptized before, and that's a different discussion if they have been and whatnot, but they haven't been baptized before, and they're like, yeah, I'm thinking about this, and I don't know, Pastor, what do you think about this? And I'm like, it is like one of the simplest commands of Scripture. Be baptized. Like, to not do it is to basically tell God, I'm going to continue to run my life. I understand that people might be afraid of drowning, because I like to hold people down for a long time under the water. That's when, if you're under the water, you just start singing, breathe on us. really, it is... I don't want to come across as mocking, but like, how difficult is it to say, I'm gonna be baptized. Now, is it a heavy decision? Yes, it's a heavy decision. But is it really that difficult to say, I want to do it. Now I need to overcome some of my fears. I need to work through some things. I need to make sure my life, that's really what I want to do, is to sell out to Jesus. You know, I understand that, but when you're living the life and then you're kind of like, yeah, I just never got around to being baptized. I'm like, well, how do you live your life in Christ without taking one of the most simple, like, it's clear cut. It's not like, well, maybe I should or shouldn't. I'm not sure what Scripture has to say about it. I know I'm throwing a lot of sarcasm. Are we okay? Are we with, right? Are we tracking? Have I lost some of you, most of you, all of you? Like, it's simple. So is worship. And he calls us to clap our hands. He calls us to lift him up. He calls us to shout out in praise to him. He longs for. Now, does that mean that our worship in the Stoic fashion isn't acceptable to God? No, that's not what I'm saying. But think of what God is missing out. Imagine if your kids always came to you. Hey, Dad. I just wanted to let you know I hit a home run in baseball. Yeah, it was kind of cool. Like, when did you look at your child and kind of go, is there something wrong with my child if that's the extent of their emotions when accomplishing something great? Maybe not. I don't know. Okay. Here's the deal. Can it get out of hand? That's one of our fears, right? It's going to get out of hand. Can it get out? Absolutely, it can get out of hand. But think of it this way. If God calls for it and it gets out of hand, I think God can handle that and we'll deal with it. Like, we become the police all the time. We feel like it all the time. Oh, it's getting out of hand. We better quiet it down. Take the drums away for a while. You know, do we not believe that God's big enough to actually deal with it if it gets out of hand? So just ask us this morning, how is God inviting me to step up or step out of my comfort zone to worship him? Again, for some of us, it might be that I don't clap my hands and all of a sudden I find myself kind of doing this, right? Oh, my hands are all sweaty and I start doing, you know. Oh, wait, they're just naturally hitting each other now, right? A lot of times I don't clap my hands because I'm accused of having a really loud clap. As long as I'm clapping on beat, it's great, right? If I'm clapping off, that's why we need people to clap, those who know how to clap on beat. You clap, you help us clap, so then others who don't do so well with it are drowned out, right? So now you have the, you know, you get the offbeat and you get a little bit and everybody's just clapping all the time and now we're applauding the Lord in the middle of a song. Isn't that crazy to think about, right? Like maybe you didn't shower in the morning and you forgot deodorant to move away from the person to raise your arms or something like that, right? I mean, we've got plenty of space in here. I asked, you know, some of you raised your hand, like there's space in the back. Look, if you start doing, you know, breakdancing moves or something like that, that might be a little problematic. You know, if you start doing some clubbing moves, that might be a little problematic, right? But if you're like, man, I just want to stretch out and I just want to spin and I just want to worship God, look, there's a whole bunch of space back there. I mean, I pray for the day that it's so filled with chairs that we got to like put glass windows in and you can dance out on the lawn or something like that. I don't know, but like, really, what are you holding back from God? He says, I desire your worship. What are you holding back? What am I holding back? The third thing, really quickly, participate with creation. Participate with creation. That's the final invitation in here, right? Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy. Have you ever... And we look at this, and because it's poetry, we're kind of quick to dismiss the personifications that are there. But have you ever sat at like the ocean and listened to it roar? Have you ever sat by a river, and the river's flowing along, and you start hearing these little, right? The clapping of the river, like it's smacking rocks. Have you ever stood, and I know it's hard in you know, the greater Boise area, you actually have to drive out a little bit. But have you ever stood in the hills and actually heard the wind singing as it whistles through trees? When you go backpacking, you're more likely to hear that, right? You just see creation's already doing it. And we're invited to join in that process. The psalmist is reminding us that God is inviting us into this. And so I just pose the question, how have I allowed culture rather than God to determine my worship? If creation's already doing it, and then the issue is not creation and what is said there, it's culture, whether it's church culture or society's culture or whatever, but how have I allowed culture rather than God to determine my worship? You may have noticed I get a little bit passionate about this. I get a little passionate about it. Because I think that all too much we've allowed bad theology and the culture, again, whether the world or the church, to determine our worship of God. Bad theology combined with culture. And we look at people harshly who make a joyful noise, whether they're in tone or out of tone. Here's the really cool thing. And now I'm going to talk with our worship teams and stuff like that a little bit. But here's a really cool, we have these little things called in-ear monitors. Now, some of us struggle using them more fully than others. I get that. They're tough to get used to. We don't like them and stuff. But I can basically drown all of you guys out. It's beautiful. The only person I can't drown out is Dave. Actually, it's whoever's running the audio booth up there, because they have a mic and they can talk to me in that, right? And they can be like, Terry, knock it off, or whatever it might be. But it's great. And why do I bring that out? Because I would rather us as a body be so loud and overwhelming the platform up here that we have to have both of our in-ear monitors in to hear ourselves. I'd rather have that. I really would. And some of you can't sing a lick. I know. I've heard you. But again, we come back to Scripture, and it doesn't say if you sing in tune or not. It says make the noise. Be loud. Worship God. Is there a responsibility to respect and honor more highly others more highly than yourself? Yes. But when we honor others over God, it's a problem. And when we refuse to worship God fully because people are looking around at me thinking, well, you're just singing weird and obnoxious and all that kind of stuff. Here's the deal. If you're offended, let's step on some more toes. If you're offended by somebody singing louder than you near you, then sing louder than them. I'm passionate about this because we continue to tell our kids to sit down and be quiet during our service. We find it cute when they're upstairs and Kids on the Rock and they're stomping around. They're like, oh, isn't that so cute? Even if it does bleed over a little bit into the sanctuary, right? But we're like, oh, it's so cute. And then when they come up during a God at Work and they're singing their songs and, you know, some of them are looking around like this and we're like, oh, it's so cute. But then when we introduce them to the service and we say, worship God, and they do the same thing, they're like, sit down and be quiet. I'm passionate about this because if we don't raise our kids to love and worship God wholeheartedly, they will quickly find another place to do that, and it likely won't be a church. Jesus himself called for the little children to come to him. I think Jesus in that is indicating that perhaps the faith of children is more demonstrative of real faith than those of the refined adults. If we don't live into this whole other world of scriptural worship, we create a culture which sends mixed signals to our kids and to the world, and we wonder why they don't come into the church. Man, I want to tell you about God. Let's sit down, have dinner. I want to tell you about all that Jesus is doing. Hey, you should come check out my church. And then we're singing like this. Do you see the mixed signal problem? Like, they come into the church and they're like, man, you were so excited at lunch. You even bought me Chick-fil-A to talk to me about, because it's a holy experience, right? You bought Chick-fil-A to talk to me about how God's working in your life, and you wanted me to come to church, and then I come to your church, and it's like everybody's dead. I have more fun at the bar than I do at church. Like, why would I come here? The mixed signals that we send, and we send them to our kids. We've got to reverse this. Is it uncomfortable? Absolutely. Does it drive me crazy sometimes when a little kid's, you know, up here running around? Maybe a little bit at times. But if I don't give them some freedom to encounter God in those capacities, what am I saying to them? Some of you are like really bugged by the kids, you know, dancing and moving about and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm more bugged by? And Randy's talked about this in the past. I'm more bugged by in the middle of my sermon when I hear candy wrappers and cell phones go off. Like, we're adults, we can't quietly open wrappers or do it before service. We don't know how to, like, mute our phone. And yet we're upset at the kids for doing what they naturally feel led to believe to do. How's that for a plug, Randy? Okay. What if I'm supposed to be the first? I told you a couple weeks ago, I was sitting right over there, right where Joel's at, sitting there, and we're singing the bridge. We're starting to get into that bridge. Tristan's up here, man. He's like energized. He's like, man, come on, God, move, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm getting ready, and God's like, nope, just look around. I'm like, okay, God. I don't know why. I don't get it, but he's like, look around. Here's the thing. As uncomfortable as I might be, what if I'm supposed to be the one? What if I'm supposed to be the one? The first one in the church to raise my hand. The first one in the church to start clapping. The first one to come up and grab one of the kids and start dancing with them. The first one that when we actually say, raise your hands and shout, I actually shout. What if I'm supposed to be the first one? And I sit there and I go, no, God, I won't. What is the body missing out on? What if? Imagine if as a church we began to relax and allow the joy of Jesus to penetrate us. To penetrate us, to permeate us, to release us from our stuffiness, and to begin to be more exuberant in our worship of God. What if our kids experience the welcoming presence of God through us by being less concerned about them doing it right and more concerned that they're actually responding to God? How about the next time you see Logan dancing around up here and you're kind of like, how about after the service you come up to Logan and maybe to Tristan and Stacy and you sit down and go, I want to hear what was going on in your heart and your mind when you were up here dancing. That's called discipleship. Like, what would that look like? For somebody to come and grab up Mara as she's dancing and just start spinning around with her and dancing with her and Patrick and Evelyn and other kids as they come in and they're engaged. You know, people are drawn to exuberant joy. They really are. People are really drawn to exuberant joy. And what if people actually just came in and the joy and excitement of our relationship with Jesus would become infectious? People might actually find hope and mercy and grace and love, the very things we talk about in our mission statement, our vision statement. And when they find hope and grace and love and mercy in other people, they themselves become emotionally excited and expressive in their worship because they too then have encountered God and want to respond to him and want others to know about him. So, I don't know if I actually preached less or not. I tried to. Sometimes you get excited and you just forget about the clock. But we're going to go into a time of just worshiping. You know, it's okay to have fun and worship God. They're not oxymorons. We can have fun and worship God. And so what you're going to encounter here, at least in part, is just something that my boys and I have enjoyed doing on some different occasions, and we want to kind of share it with you and just have fun and worship God. Father, we invite you to teach us to worship you in the ways that you describe and desire and have put into the hearts of humanity, into the heart of creation. Father, would you release us from our hesitations and the things that hinder us from being fully engaged with you? Father, I pray that the next 20 minutes or 25 minutes or whatever it's going to be, that God, you would just help us to enjoy you for all that you are. for all that you've done, and that it would begin to spur us in the direction of more noisy, exuberant, jubilant worship of you. Father, we ask it because of and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.